Amen. You may have a seat. If you would, turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we continue in our series in the Psalms for the summer. Psalm 22, let us read all 31 verses. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he is not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, as we stand at the foot of this glorious psalm, would you help us to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of your throne. Oh, dear Lord, help us to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we, oh God, so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted. I ask this in the most precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. First Baptist, as I prayed, my desire for this message is that you and that I would consider Jesus in Psalm 22. The Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners. We read this in Hebrews chapter 12. And in considering this Jesus, we too might not grow weary or faint-hearted in our struggle against sin. You can find those words in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. If you and I only had four Gospels, we didn't have any of the rest of the Bible, just the four Gospels, and we knew those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we knew them well. And then somebody came along and gave us Psalm 22. We would read Psalm 22 and go, ah, somebody wrote this about Jesus and his sufferings on the cross and his glorious resurrection. And then they would say, ah, but Psalm 22 says, of David, a psalm of David. And they would say, you know what? You need to read 1 and 2 Samuel. And so they would give us 1 and 2 Samuel about the life of David. And we would read that. And they would say, you see, David suffered greatly. And they would say, David also rose to a place of great prominence. And so we would carefully read 1 and 2 Samuel. And we would say, yes, you're right. David did suffer greatly. And we would read 1 and 2 Samuel carefully, and we would go, yes, you're right. David did rise to a place of great prominence. But then we would say, but no. As we read Psalm 22, David never suffered as greatly as what we read in Psalm 22. And we would say, no, but David never rose to such prominence as we find at the end of Psalm 22. And so we would say, it must be about Jesus. And so my question is it about David or is it about Jesus? Yes. It's about both. My dear friends, you might remember Pastor Sean, when he went through Psalm 16, how he brought us to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Well, I'd like you to turn there. In Acts chapter 2, we read these words, verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Did you notice at the beginning of verse 25, David is going to hear is quoting a good chunk of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Peter is quoting this. And then Peter says in verse 25, for David says concerning him. Who's the him? The context is Jesus. David says concerning Jesus. And then in Psalm 16, he quotes what he says in Psalm 16. So David, according to Peter, was writing about Jesus. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The author of Hebrews says this: "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying," and then he quotes, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Verse 12 is a quotation from Psalm 22. And the author of Hebrews, the context there, he's not saying David said these things. He says Jesus is saying these things. So what are we to do? The title of the Psalms is of David. The author of Hebrews says this is of Jesus speaking. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Words of Jesus in verse 36. We'll read verse 35 and 36. "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" And there he's quoting Psalm 110. Did you catch that phrase? David himself. David writes these words. David had said these words, but in the Holy Spirit. You see, David is not the only author of Psalm 22 or Psalm 110 or Psalm 16. The Spirit of God moved David. And so as David's writing Psalm 22, I do believe he's speaking in a poetic way of his sufferings. We don't know exactly which sufferings he's talking about. But because the Spirit of God is the one who's writing these words, they actually with clarity speak of the sufferings and the glories of Jesus. And so we are not wrong to read Psalm 22 about Jesus. And so today that's what we're going to do. We're going to set our eyes, we're going to consider Jesus from Psalm 22. Unashamedly, we're going to see Jesus in the text. Our text can be nicely divided into two sections, verses 1 through 21, the sufferings, and verses 22 to 31, the glories. But one author put me onto this, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there as well. I know we're bouncing all over the place, but it's good for your soul. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 10. Now, we'll see how far we get. Just a few verses. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Why do I bring you here? Concerning the salvation, what salvation? Go up to verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That salvation. Concerning that salvation, the prophets, which would include David, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, you guys who are reading 1 Peter, well, they searched. What did they search? I believe they searched the scriptures that they had, and they inquired of who? The Lord, They searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what? What person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Indicating what? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And that little phrase is the outline of Psalm 22. Verses 1 through 21 is the sufferings of Christ as David is searching carefully and inquiring carefully. God made it very clear to him, these are the sufferings of Christ. And then God in his grace and his mercy showed to David the subsequent glories of Christ. That's what we have in Psalm 22. What a beautiful, wonderful, glorious psalm. Let us get to work. Let's look at the sufferings of Christ. This first section can be divided up into six smaller sections, but notice the first section. That's that famous phrase that we see Jesus crying out when he's hanging on the old rugged cross. Jesus cries it out in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting what David wrote. Yet David wrote about the sufferings of Jesus. And when you read those words and you just think about what we have talked about over the last few weeks, how Jesus, with every ounce of his being, cried out he wanted to be in the presence of God. John 17:5, Jesus prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." And instead, Jesus hangs on a tree and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He asked, notice, "Why are you so far from saving me?" Jesus' desire was to be glad with the joy of Yahweh's presence. We read that last week in chapter 21. Like David, Jesus' desire was to awake and be satisfied with the Lord's likeness. We read that at the end of 17, verse 15. Like David, Jesus cried out, "I have no good apart from you, Father." We read that in Psalm 16. And instead, he gets silence, forsaken. Instead, he cries out, "Why are you so far away?" Verse 11, look at verse 11. He cries out, "Be not far from me." Look at verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off." What does this all mean? What is going on here? Well, in some ways, it's impossible for us to completely understand, for our Savior is fully God and fully man. He doesn't cease to be God. And yet somehow in his humanity, in his the fullness of humanity, he experiences the fullness of being forsaken. How do we understand this word? In Deuteronomy 31, I think it's a good way to help us understand. You can just listen. Verse 16 and 17, we read these words. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them.'" Very same word. God predicts, tells Moses, after you're dead, these people will forsake me. They will abandon me. They will leave me. They will abandon the covenant that they have made with me. Very next verse, verse 17. Deuteronomy 31, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. In that text, you see the people of Israel forsaking God, and you see God abandoning and leaving his people. All to bring them to the place where they go, okay, the reason our problems are because God has left us. He's not with us. Deuteronomy 31 is helpful in understanding this, but it's also connected to the vow, the promise, the covenant that God had made with these people. And so we ask the question, how could Jesus, fully human and yet a sinless human, be forsaken, abandoned, left behind by his Father? These are hard things to understand, but the place to go is the Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read. But let's go back to verse 10, where it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Do you hear that? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That would be me. Cursed. That would not be Jesus. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified, declared righteous before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And then he goes on, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and then he quotes Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus becomes a curse, becomes forsaken, takes on our sin, and feels the depths to an extent that you and I cannot, feels the depths of the abandonment of his Father, which is a great contradiction to what his heart desired. I hope you hear that and feel that and know that and sense that. And what happens in Psalm 22? It's look at some of the words that described him. The words of groaning in verse 1. He says in verse 2, he cries to God day and night, but no answer and notice no rest. This is the same Jesus in Psalm chapter 3. In the midst of distress and affliction, can lay down and sleep because the Father's with him. Let those two verses sink in. And yet in the midst of that, yet in the midst of this no rest, this absolute silence, in this groaning, in this forsakenness, we have this word in verse 3, yet. Jesus does not stop there. As he hangs on that old rugged cross, he doesn't simply say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look what he says. You are holy. means, God, you are morally pure. And as we sang, you are completely other. There is no one like you. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. And this is what Jesus does as he hangs upon the cross. You are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. You inhabit the praises of Israel. And so Jesus on the cross lifts his eyes and his voice to the Holy One. And then he turns to the pages of scriptures in his mind and he says, "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame." And he reminds himself of what God has done in the past. Oh, Jesus teaches us what to do in the moments of distress. But then that third section of verse 6 through 8 jumps off the page and Jesus tells us about his circumstances. "But I am a worm and not a man. I am a worm and not a man." Jesus is so humiliated that he speaks of himself as less than human. Notice the language. He's scorned, verse 6, despised, verse 6, mocked, verse 6, mouths and heads, they seem to wag. They cry out, they taunt him. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And this is what we read in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Let me read these words. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross!' And so also the chief priests and the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Verses 12, right down to 18, we get that fifth section. And it's particularly bitter. Notice that Jesus is surrounded by bulls. Now, I don't know if these are the same bulls that we have at the Stampede. Those ones they try to ride for 8 seconds, the dumbest thing on earth. Even I can see that. Those things are vicious. You do not stay in a corral with a bull. In poetic language, David writes that Jesus is surrounded, encompassed, but not just simply bulls, but many bulls and strong bulls. He then paints a picture that these bulls, they open their mouths, they're ravening and roaring like lion. One might think of the devil seeking whom he may devour. In verse 14, we're told how Jesus is poured out like water and all the bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax. It's melted within his breast. His strength is dried up like a potsherd. His tongue sticks to the jaws. And then it says, "You lay me in the dust of death." We know of no, David never experienced this. It may have felt like at times that he experienced this. But this is Christ on the cross. He cries out, "I thirst!" Look at the language. His bones, the structures that keeps of strength, they're all out of joint. His heart, his inner being is like wax. It's melted. lay me in the dust of death. They open wide their mouths, and we can only think of the crowd crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Did you notice? Verse 16, a company of evildoers encircles me. Entire crowd that encircles him, including the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but even the people, the average people around, who probably just days ago had sang his praises as he entered into Jerusalem. When I read those words, I sometimes wonder. I wasn't there. No, I wasn't there. But would I be one of them? But I do know that it was my sin to put him there. Notice some of the language. Pierced my hands in verse 16 and my feet. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is a rendering from the Septuagint. Does that not sound like Christ? Verse 17, he says, I can count all my bones. Jesus was stripped naked and you can just see him. I can count every rib. I want you to feel this. Not only know this, but feel it. Notice verse 17. They stare and they gloat over me. Luke chapter 23. Just listen to these words. Verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him. They're gloating and they're staring, and then they divide his garments. They cast lots for his clothes. That's what the soldiers do. His clothing is of more value to them than the person that hangs upon the tree. First Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Oh, these Jesus was despised and rejected by men. And despite this, look at verse 19. This Jesus trusts in his Father. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. In reverse order, he now goes, God, rescue me from the dog and from the lion. And then in past tense, with great confidence, he says, you have, past tense, rescued me from the oxen. This is nothing else but faith in the midst of his great suffering. Which is a beautiful segue to the subsequent glories that we find in verses 22 to the end of the chapter. So we have the sufferings of Christ in those first 21 verses. Then we have his subsequent glory. Notice what it says. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He's looking ahead and saying, this is going to be true of me. And as we just read earlier in the text in Hebrews chapter 2, this is Jesus declaring that. So not only does Jesus declare the first verse of the first section, but Jesus declares the first verse of the second section. And when does Jesus do this? Matthew 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they see Jesus after the resurrection. And what does Jesus say to them? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they shall there see me. The very ones who slept when he asked them to pray, the very ones who ran away when he asked them to stay, including Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Go tell my brothers, speaking of his disciples. In verse 23, he says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." And just before that, he says in verse 22, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, I will praise you. This is Jesus. He's looking ahead, but he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he believes that they will come. And they do. Not all. And they praise him. Verse 24, why do they praise him? Well, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Why do this congregation, along with Jesus, praise the Father? Because they say, look, you answered the prayers of your son, who was afflicted, who was abhorred, who was despised. You did not hide your face from him. You heard when he cried to you. And so the church praises the Father with Jesus. And then in verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. Don't lose sight of that word great. Not only the congregation, but the great congregation, the great church. I think this is a point in verse 27. But he says in verse 25, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. My vows, I think this is going back to Leviticus, I should look it up before I say it. Leviticus 7. The vows were to be done. They were thanksgiving vows. And with those thanksgiving vows, there was always a festival, a celebration, a feasting. And I believe Jesus is simply saying that I'm going with my vows, there's going to be a thankfulness, a gratitude, a feasting. And who's going to be there? The congregation, the great congregation. So the people of Israel who believe, but more so, and more than that, verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who now suffer shall be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Those who say, oh God, as David did, I have no good apart from you, they shall sit at this feast with Christ. And they, look at verse 26, may your hearts live forever. This is like Norman talked about a few weeks ago. This is a blessing prayer. That is, there's a certainty about it. But it's not just Israel. Did you see that? Verse 27. This congregation, this great congregation, is all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Is this not what God promised Abraham? That through him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, through his offspring. Is this not how Elroy, not a Jew but a Dutchman, has the great joy and pleasure to be be part of the great congregation. Christ is cut off from the Father so that the people from all nations might not be. Doesn't that sink in? Like, doesn't that make you just want to jump up and say, thank you, Jesus? Doesn't that want you just make you sing? My car, my house, my kids, my family, my wife, my the food, none of those things matter. I have no good apart from the Lord, but I can't get there. But someone was cursed in my place. First half of Psalm 22. So that I can sit at the festival feast with him, praising Yahweh. And I never even belonged. I wasn't even a Jew, but now I'm invited in. I'm part of the great congregation. This is beautiful. This is sweet. This is amazing. This is glorious. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And can we not forget Revelation 19? Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like in the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride, that's his church, that's the great congregation, has made herself ready. It has granted her to be clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Psalm 22 doesn't end there. Verse 28 says, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. We saw that in Psalm 2. We see it again. And in Zechariah 14, we read, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And I think Jesus in his suffering is seeing this before him, and just like he's in faith and in confidence, he sees these subsequent glories. In verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Not only the afflicted, but both the rich and the poor will be there. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. That's every one of us. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And so this is me. This is you. Verse 31. What will we proclaim? That he has done it. I didn't do it. He done it. And it's almost like Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the end of it is, it is finished. Also the words of Christ on the cross. My friends, this is a glorious psalm. It's a great hope. We're going to gather around the table, reminding us of his sufferings, his body spent on our behalf, his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. But God heard his cry. And God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest places, to the glory he had with the Father before the world existed. That's where he sits now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he invites us to join us around this table, which is a reminder, but it's also a looking ahead to a greater feast. I began in Hebrews chapter 12, and that's where I want to end this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those verses and then let's wrap it up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Dear First Baptist, as you read and as you think and as you consider the sufferings of Christ, examine your life. The sins that cling so closely, sins such as pride, sins such as selfishness, sins such as ingratitude, sins such as you fill in the blank. I'm speaking to the choir. We all have these. Let us lay them aside. And let's put them down. They weigh us down. They entangle us. And let us persevere, let us endure in the sufferings, in the difficulties, and in even in death. Let us be like Jesus, who looks through the sufferings and consider the joy, the subsequent glories on the other side. Let us consider the glories of heaven, of being forever, fully, and completely with him. I marvel when I watch somebody who loves the Lord, and as they come to the end of their life, there seems to be a greater awareness of eternity. But may that be true of us all of our life. First Baptist, as we gather around the table, as we remember his sufferings, let us lay aside the sins that weigh us down, entangle us. Let's repent and turn from. And my dear people, let us run with endurance to his presence. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Psalm 22. I honestly do not understand how David wrote these words. In his mind, he must have had thoughts of, yes, this is of my sufferings, but at the same time, as he diligently searched and inquired, your Spirit made it abundantly clear that he was actually talking about another. And so in some way, David understood that. And now, Lord, we read those words as if it's past tense. These are realities that have already happened. We come to this table, Father, and we acknowledge that this is with you. that gambled for your clothing as you hung up there naked. Your hands and your feet pierced on our behalf. They mocked you, they despised you, they scorned you, Lord. You became a curse. So that we could be righteous. That's crazy. It's beautiful. Thank you. And Lord, we, right now in this congregation, we sing your praises. We worship you. We gather around the table and we marvel at what you have done. But Lord, we are looking. This is not it yet. We're looking ahead to a greater day. Would you help us to thirst and hunger for this greater day, for your full presence in a way that David cried out, I have no good apart from you. Would you help us to be such a people, Lord? Would you do this work in us that we would cry out to you, come quickly. May this be true of us. That nothing makes our hearts sing more than your presence. And so God, as we march in that direction, may we throw away the sin that so encumbers us. And with each passing day and with each passing hour, would people not see broken down sinners, but would they see men and women and children who love you and look like you? For your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.